stand here.
Sure.
I'm going to invite our panel to go ahead and come forward, and we have stools so you guys can go ahead and gather around here, and then I'll introduce them to you. But before we do that, I just wanted to make a couple of other announcements. So you were given a binder when you came in, and that binder, it's full of resources that we hope you'll find helpful. They're not necessarily with specific things, but they're things we might reference throughout. There's also some paper in there for you to take notes, then tomorrow in the breakouts and different sessions we have, there'll be things to add to the binder. So we just want to expose you to some of the resources that are out there. There's tons of resources. So for you that might be trying to work with family members or different ones, one I'll just throw out right now is ccef.org, Christian Counseling Educational Foundation, Education Foundation. ccef.org is a great resource. They have the Journal of Biblical Counseling, and so it's just a great tool. So we have a panel here of some really cool guys. Now, these guys are pastors. That's not to be confused with, is biblical counseling just relegated to pastors? That's not true. Pastor Blair made that point. But I thought it would be good to just kind of hear a pastoral conversation. What's in our head? What are we seeing in our church? Our churches. And so I just invite you to kind of listen into this conversation. It's going to be more or less a banter back and forth with these guys. So I'll introduce them to you. You all probably know Pastor Dave Cass. Pastor Dave retired from Findlay E. Free just this past January, so it's almost been a year. That went fast. So we invited him to come back. He'll be with us tomorrow for a breakout, and then he's preaching on Sunday. So he's got a full weekend. So this is Jim Bob. Or Pastor Daniel McCarty from Bell Fountain. He's the senior pastor at Hillcrest Baptist Church, a good friend of...
I'll take you out later, don't worry.
Good friend of Pastor Blair's. It's kind of a cool story. You'll have to talk to them about how they met one another and God brought them back together. So this is Pastor Caleb Hackworth. He's the pastor of Redeemer Covenant Church, is that the full name?
Yeah.
Okay, I want to make sure I got that right. From Arlington, Ohio. And then Pastor Blair Hayward, senior pastor here at Findlay E. Free. And Pastor Dave Revnick is our community outreach pastor here at Findlay E. Free as well. So I'm going to invite them just to kind of just, Pastor Dave, I'll start with you. What is the difference between biblical counseling and psychology? So I'm going to pass the microphone because we are recording. So if you guys kind of pass the microphone back and forth.
The difference is one is man's wisdom compared to the other, which is God's wisdom. I think we need to remember, as Blair said in his message just a moment ago, Maslow, Rogers, whoever that is a basis of true true psychology, if you look at their theology, which I hope Caleb will address this kind of thing, how important theology is within life and practice, that these men had a skewed vision of what man was. One of them, for example, thought all men were just animals, which comes from an evolutionary basis, and here he is famous on telling us how he can answer man's problems, which is ridiculous. And so I'm not going to go into each one because we need time for each person. But if you do that research, that would be another good homework assignment, to find out what the foundation of psychology and these original founders were, and you'll find that it's diametrically opposed to what the Word of God has said. And so we need to be careful of how much we place. Now, there's other things that we could get into there. We're not saying every psychologist is terrible. We're not saying everything they say is useless. What we're trying to say is we have to balance that with what is practical within their studies compared to what's diametrically opposed to the Word of God.
Good. One thing that I've always believed is, you know, God's way of things is, you know, problem in here, solution out there, right? I have sin. I was born in sin, and God's word, God's spirit, God himself through Jesus Christ, right? So the world says solution in here, problem out there. So I'm going to blame everybody else for my problems, and I'm going to believe in myself, have confidence in myself, right? So really what we're talking about is something more biblical. And so I just, any one of you, I'd be curious, you know, we hear a lot in our preaching probably, and maybe if we listen to the radio or you know, pastors on the internet or read different things talking about living a gospel-centered life. What is that all about? What is that? Does that mean I just simply talk about Jesus and go back to my testimony over and over and over again, and that somehow will help me to overcome my problem? So if one of you wants to take that one.
I think that living a gospel-centered life is living with the whole of the gospel, I mean, literally at the center of your life. So when we go through troubles and trials, we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. We realize that he is the one that died for our sins. He is the one that rose again. So we can look back at the cross, but the gospel also means that Jesus Christ is my high priest in heaven. He's praying for me every moment of every hour of every day, and I can take great hope in that. So living a gospel-centered life is putting faith entirely in the person of the Son of God in everything that we do. That's what I would say.
And just to add to that, I think sometimes we think gospel-centered life and we think it's like, I don't know, like you said, like we got to keep saying the same thing over and over again. But when you look at Jesus and what he taught his disciples, especially after his resurrection, is he opened their minds. This is Luke 24, right? To understand the scripture, and showed how through Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, right, that was all about him. And then he said, therefore, that the Christ must suffer and die and rise on the third day, and this gospel will be proclaimed, right? And you are witnesses of these things. Gospel-centered life is a scripture-focused life, and the scripture focuses on Jesus. So the gospel has a name. His name's Jesus, right? What he did, what he accomplished on the cross, and what it means for us as he is the victorious resurrected Lord who is leading us to live new life with Christ and giving us a mission as well. So think, when you think gospel-centered, don't think, you know, yes, on the surface, the gospel is a very simple message, right, that you can explain to everybody, but it is a deep well that encompasses the entire testimony of the entire Bible, right?
Yeah, I think of 2 Corinthians 5:15, Christ died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So simply, he died for me, I'll live for him. So whatever aspect of my life. So that means every area of my life belongs to Christ. Have you guys seen the book My Heart, Christ's Home? We had a few of them available. He likens the life to a home. And so the closets and the pantry and the basement and everything, Jesus gets to go into all of those rooms and renovate them. I think that's a gospel-centered life, so that it's not, there's nothing I'm holding back from him, but he can have it all.
And I love the Colossians reference to that too, because it's talking about let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, singing songs. And you see this outflow that includes encouragement and singing and counsel and teaching. But the heart of that is letting the words of Christ dwell, like live in you richly. And then, you know, the parallel account of that is the letter to the Ephesians, where you see a very similar pattern where it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, right? And so as we talk about living gospel-centered lives, being filled with the Spirit, we're really all talking about the same thing, right? The words of Christ, the instructions of Christ, the message of the gospel, the message of the Bible, which is Jesus, right, influencing and dwelling and living in every corner, in every area, in every aspect of our life, our emotions, and that resulting in pouring out in a life lived for God and a life ministering to others.
Any additions to that? Amen. All right. So, Daniel, I'm going to ask you this. Just what kinds of issues are you seeing people struggle with, maybe in your church, or you talked about some community ministry that you were involved with, but what are you seeing? And then I would kind of maybe add to that, and if anybody else wants to piggyback on this, is there a limit to what God's word can address? So in other words, like, what about the really tough things? So
the people don't have problems in Bell Fountain.
So I don't know. Apparently they do. The Jim Bob guy, he's in trouble. He's in big trouble. So things that I'm currently seeing, I mean, certainly inconsistency in just like normal Christian life. Things like the normal habits of the Christian life. So, and perhaps we're all aware of that, I'm sure, in this room. But, you know, like praying, reading your Bible, attending the gathering of the saints on a Sunday morning. It's kind of flippant. And so seeing that, seeing marriages, issues, financial situations. Met with a couple this week. How far is this being recorded? I better be careful. But met with adultery, you know, sexual sin, pornography. All those things are pretty rampant and normal. And I don't know that that's located in just Bell Fountain, obviously. But
no.
Something that I think, though, those are symptomatic. Big problem is sin. I mean, that's the thing. And that's why, to answer your, I think, part B of your question, are there some situations that need to be referred, or how'd you say that? Something like that. Yeah, are there big things that, well, the big problem is sin, and the scripture is sufficient to address those because of what it reveals about the righteousness of God and the gospel, and how that can penetrate the very soul, the marrow of our lives, and really prove to be the source of exactly what we need for a remedy, a rescue, you know, salvation. And it's not, I love that, it's not found outside of us, or it's not found inside of us. Whatever that parallel that you were saying, that's good. That's good, Dewey. But, yeah, so a lot of things that I think are symptomatic. Are there some? I'm going to say there are some medically, biological situations that I've come across that I can pretty much see. Well, I'll give you another situation, and then I'm going to pass the microphone. But young man in our body who, it's pretty obvious he has a diagnosis, okay? Some kind of a mental diagnosis. And we could have been quick to just say, hey, go down and see the psychiatrist or whatever and get your medications and go for it. Not that that's not helpful in some situation, you know? But what I have seen in just him meeting on a regular basis with another guy in the church, talking about the Bible and reading the scriptures together, is a 180 change in his disposition. He has gone from a melancholic, like, depressed guy, and I mean severely, toward, like, he just took a full-time job. Hmm. And I'm like, that's gospel stuff. I mean, that's Jesus working, Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, ministered through another brother in Christ that... So, even if there are situations that should be referred, I think it doesn't negate our responsibility to still administer the Word of God to one another. So,
anything else? Well, question with that would be, I guess, why, you know, we kind of reference this. Why is it important that we keep counseling? We're talking about, you know, someone's thinking, their thought process. Why is that important that the church is the primary influence in somebody's life? versus kind of, you know, referring that out. Or one thing I run into a lot is, well, I get a little bit here, a little bit at the church, you know, some friends have influence. Why should the church play a major role in influencing people?
I think one of the things that might scare people is the word counseling, because that sounds so professional. And I think we ought to just think of it as discipleship, biblical discipleship. There's over 40 one another's in the Bible. And if we don't care for one another, we're not fulfilling the biblical admonition of God's people taking care of God's people. And may I even extend it to another point, God's people taking care of the world. For are we not supposed to be the light of the world? Mm-hmm. We're the light that shines into the darkness. And so I talked to somebody not too long ago, and they were afraid, and it sounded too clinical to go to the church and to learn about biblical counseling. And, you know, isn't that just for special? I think if we all just look at it as fulfilling the biblical admonition of discipling one another to help one another, that's exactly what counseling is. And do you realize that most psychological counselors just sit and talk? Do you realize that? It's a talking cure, whether it be on a professional level or not. And one of the areas that's going to get me torqued off, and I have to give the...
You're loud. Give,
I can't fire you. Is, so.
Are you able to take my plane ticket home away
no,
from me?
No,
okay.
No.
But it is the fact that so often the answer is a medication, and how do you feel? And the medication is just a numbing syndrome to numb you from reality. And I have had the privilege of talking to people under doctor's care who have gotten off a psychotropic medication and said it was like coming out of a fog. Life is difficult, but I feel better. And I think that's the other scary part.
Two things. You both just kind of referenced two things. Is there are biological things going on, right? I mean, we're not here to say that there's no need for a doctor. But doctors measure things. They take blood work. They can evaluate you biologically based on your thyroid levels and right at, and there's some things like that that predisposition somebody towards maybe depression or things like that. But they're measurable. And so we're not up here saying doctors are bad, but we're just saying a lot of times even secular counselors do a really great job of diagnosing the issue, but a lot of times the prescriptions are wrong. They're man-centered. They're humanistic. And so we want to point people to God's word and the counsel of God's word. Another thing Daniel referenced was a layperson in his church, right? An amazing story. I saw you make a movement, Caleb. Oh. Were you thinking something?
I was. Yeah. According to Dave's original question. Yeah. So just with the church and why counsel should be done in the church is simply because that's the means that God has prescribed in his word. Ephesians 4 tells us that he has set the authority structure of the church. He's given elders, pastors, teachers, and he's given the church to grow together. When every joint is working how it's supposed to, we grow into a holy temple of the Lord. And so can we expect to have progress and help when we're not going by the means that God has told us to go by? We might
contract.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. We might get help. But it's not promised in God's word, but we're promised that when we come together, we will get help. So
one good case study in scripture, I think, is the Church of Corinth, right? So you got people coming to church drunk. You have someone who has an inappropriate relationship with his mother-in-law. You have rampant sin in the church. You have factions. You have leadership. You have false teachers. You have false teaching. You have competition. You have people biting and devouring one another. You have people who are filling up at the Lord's Supper and other people who are going hungry. You have so many issues and so many sins and so many problems, right? But then you read the beginning of 1 Corinthians, right? And Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, right? Called to be saints, right? who are called to be sanctified. You have this vision that, you know, that Paul did not write 1 Corinthians to the pastors. Paul did not write 1 Corinthians to the counselors. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to the church, and he believed in the church's identity, that these are saints being sanctified in Christ, and that they, right, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of God's word, together, right, could work this stuff out and help each other, right, to grow, to become everything that God is calling them to be as the church of God and saints.
I just want to add quickly, one thing that blows my mind about Corinthians is all those problems, and Paul says in verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you.
Right.
Right? So no matter how messed up our church family is, and it's probably pretty messed up, we should have Paul's pastoral heart here. I still give thanks to God for you.
So I think this is, it's helpful for us, I think, all to see that there are issues, right? I mean, I think one of the hard things that people struggle with, especially when they're gone through things emotionally, is you feel like you're the only one. But that's not true. We're working through this process of sanctification. All of us are at some level. And so I think it helps just to know that others are struggling. A question I want to ask, though, to you all, Kathy Rodeball, she helped me edit this, so I want to make sure I ask this question right. So, because I think the wording is right here. What are some key doctrines which you need to be taught, which need to be taught in the church in order to help those who are struggling? So what are some key doctrines which need to be taught in the church in order to help those who are struggling? So when we think about doctrine, don't get intimidated by that word, because all of this is doctrine. We all have theology. I love to say that my 4-year-old boy has a theology. He has a belief about God. And so what are the keys? And don't give away maybe a breakout, but
I'll get the domino started here. Yeah. So one big one that's already been focused is bibliology. What is the nature of the Bible? And so Blair's kind of covered a little bit of that, and I think the authority of Scripture, certainly the sufficiency of Scripture. I think oftentimes, and that maybe even in our own hearts here, you know, I have a symptom. I'm anxious. All right. But rather than just, you know, spending some time with the Word and in prayer, I run off to a different antidotal thing, whatever it may be. And so the doctrine of Scripture, I think, is good. And then the second one, this is a big one for me. I find myself preaching a lot of on this, is ecclesiology, the church. Who are we as a church? That's the study of the church. And so it goes back to your last question a little bit, is why is the church really the best place for counseling to take place? Is because who's the head of the church? Yes. Jesus, and he's, brother answered. I mean, it's the gospel drives us to Jesus. The scriptures drive us to Jesus. He's the answer for everything. And so he's the head of the church, given to the church everything we need to fulfill the mission of Jesus. So I think we're having a big identity crisis in the American church, right? And I'm not going to gripe too much about it because it's Jesus's church, but I think we've sold out a bit on several areas like biblical counseling because we've forgotten who we are. I mean, it's like an identity crisis. So teaching what the truth says about who we are.
I think the doctrine of sin permeates everything. Everything in my life has been clouded by sin. So if you think of Romans chapter 1, they've become futile in their minds, and their foolish minds were darkened. Okay, so that means that my solutions, there's a good chance that my solution has been darkened as a human being, so I got to look to God. The doctrine of the God, who God is and his sovereignty. Could it be that God allowed Job to go through that suffering for reasons which were not revealed to Job? I mean, that's hard stuff, but yeah, suffering in this life. And then I think there's all kinds of doctrines, but the doctrines of last things, there's a renewal coming. And so this is not going to last forever. 2 Corinthians 4, outwardly I'm wasting away, but inwardly I'm being renewed day by day until my glorification. So the endurance to get through this, because God is doing a great work. And the doctrine of sufficiency of Jesus Christ, my salvation only through him, and his grace, my sanctification. So
I grabbed the mic because I wanted to piggyback off of something that Pastor Daniel said, that I think the identity of the church, gospel-centered identity of the church, and I think even down to the individual level, I think an important doctrine is, you know, your identity in Christ. That, you know, this is what we need to keep going back to. This is a blood-bought, grace-given, your position in Christ, that if you're in Christ, right, you know, what, 1 Corinthians 5, you're a new creation, and you're given a ministry, you're ambassadors. Or even the verse that you were quoting, right, which was it? Oh, 1 Timothy, right, 3, 16, 17, right? That
2 Timothy?
First,
you're talking about Scripture?
Timothy. Yeah, Scripture,
yeah,
right?
2 Timothy,
yeah. That it results in what? Being complete, right? And equipped for every good work. You have this dual aspect of your identity in Christ. That because of what Christ has done, this is who you are now, right? That what has been done to you and what you have done in the past has been forgiven, right? And so you may still continue on with a limp with some of the things that you've done in the past, but your identity is hidden in Christ, and you're new. The other side of that coin is that you've been given a ministry, right? And so you don't have to be focused on yourself, because you're being lifted up in a picture of what God can accomplish and do through you, and that God's work isn't finished, not in your life, and it isn't finished in the world. And the reason why you continue on in this world is because God has set out those good works in advance for you to do. And so I think keep going back to, so essential is the doctrine of your identity in Christ. I don't know if there's a fancy word for that, right? But who you are because of what Jesus has done and the ministry that Jesus is going to accomplish through you.
The fancy term is not Caleb. It's union with Christ. Yeah. So I just had a discussion at the supper table tonight with my 7-year-old on union with Christ, because we just read, I'm so jazzed up about union with Christ. It's so amazing. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, we read that, and my daughter says, what does it mean that we've died when Christ died? I was like, all right, this is awesome. Our life is hidden with Christ in his life for us, in his death for us, in his resurrection for us. So my life is hid with Christ in God. And so he's doing a workshop on union with Christ. I think that's so important, identity, union. I don't have to do it. Jesus did it for me. And so I can live in the freedom and the victory of what Jesus did on my behalf. Oh, man, I see some sermons coming on now.
So here we go, tag team preaching. So practical example, that young man, young ladies, or whomever, older men, even, pornography, okay, sexual sin. How do I break this habit, symptomatic, out here, get to the root of it? How does the gospel apply to that? One of the great things about the union of Christ is, if I am in Christ, where do I want to take Christ? Do I want to take him into this situation where I'm looking? Like, do I want to invite Jesus to look at this? Like, would I ever sit down, hey, Jesus, let's look at this together? Well, if I'm a Christian and I understand who I am in Christ, every time I'm sitting down, I'm inviting Jesus to look at that same stuff. I mean, that's enough for me to guard my heart, you know. So, but that's like a practical example of how you would counsel. And I don't know how many young men that's like, okay, let's get back to, are you truly converted? If you are, this is who you are in Jesus. This means Jesus is always with you. So where do you want to take Jesus? Now, that might be a little bit of a guilt trip, but it's a worthy grace trip, I think, because mm-hmm. It's like, I don't want to invite Jesus into that, looking at that. Yeah. It's not worth it, you know. It's a practical piece.
I think Paul talks about something similar in Corinthians, right? Mm-hmm. He talks about sexual
kind of.
This is a commercial for Caleb's workshop tomorrow. So.
No, it's not. Yeah. It's not. I promise. What one of the things is theology proper, right? So the doctrine of God in general, who God is, what the church has forgotten mostly in American evangelicalism is who God is, right? Like you were talking about, brother, if we knew that the holy God of the Bible, who can't even look upon sin, is omnipresent, and he's looking at what I'm doing on my computer, that goes a long way into curbing what our sinful tendencies and habits are. We have to know who God is. We need to study the attributes of our Lord who has saved us. Keep forgetting to look that way.
It's okay. I just keep going for it. But even bringing it back to union with Christ, your identity in Christ, but also that flip side of the coin, that mission of what God can do through you, even thinking of it in the issue of pornography. Mm-hmm. Not only just asking the question, like, what are you inviting Christ, you know, you're bringing Christ into what you're participating in, but even thinking of it in terms of God wants to do these things through you, and, you know, every click is tracked. Every click, you know, produces revenue to something you're participating in. That everything that you do is either, right, promoting Christ, is either participating by faith in the work of the kingdom, or it's doing the other thing, right? And so keeping that before people always, that it's not just about you and Jesus. It's also about, any sin is participation in something that not only damages and destroys yourself, but it also damages and destroys others, yeah. Right?
Yeah. All right, just to move towards just some real practical things as we wrap up here, I asked the question, what are some of your top biblical counseling tools? So techniques or books or illustrations that you really use, maybe scripture passage that you just find yourself consistently going back to.
Matthew 18:21-35 on forgiveness. So the parable of the two servants of the king, the one was forgiven so much and then held the other one, threw the other one in prison. How can you not forgive when you've been forgiven so much?
I deal with a lot, and I a small little church, so a lot of the time I have young men specifically coming up to me, and they're broken over their sin, and they don't know how the Lord can forgive them. Am I even a Christian? Because I've sinned so bad, and I'm broken up. I love, it's my favorite thing to do, to go to the Beatitudes and say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Because you're broken over sin doesn't prove you're not a Christian. Rather, it proves that you are a Christian. That's my favorite thing.
Psalm 139 is something that is consistent for me to send people to. You know what my wife said? Let me just divest here. Fran told me, when I come back to Finley, don't say the same things you've said for all the years. And here I am. Blair
it
laughs
works.
At me.
It works.
Same old thing, you know?
If it ain't broke, don't
fix it. Yeah, I guess. And then on communication, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32 is really huge, and that could be an advertisement for tomorrow for my seminar. And then I'll tell you a strange one that has been very beneficial. In 1 Samuel 9, when Saul is being anointed king, God talks to Samuel and says, "This is the man I told you about yesterday." And I need to tell you, the first time I read that and got that, which was only 5 years ago maybe, I just stopped in my tracks. And it's been very beneficial, because we need to know, this fits with the theology idea, that God knows what's taking place. And he knew, and this is hilarious, I thought, he knew that Saul would be chasing donkeys the day before. And how often do we forget the normal things in life can be used greatly by God?
I use Colossians 3 a lot, 12 through 17, especially in marriage. Ephesians 4 and 5 go along with that, too.
The put-offs and put-ons.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because of your identity, who you are, live this out.
That's a commercial for my
Man, I wish I was going to talk tomorrow. I want to advertise something.
As Blair was sharing, one of the notes that I wrote down in my folder was kind of a quote that I'd heard recently. The church is a community of biblical counselors. So I think the greatest tool we have is the Bible in general. But, I mean, thinking biblically about that, so the best tool, I think, to counsel one another is people, like the church is people, right? Mm-hmm. It's not a facility or or an organization, but it's, so the Lord uses his word spoken on the lips of people to other people, and the Holy Spirit does something that is supernatural. And because I found even recently that I can't change people's desires, even with a good Bible thumping. Can you imagine? You can't do that. And so, I mean, it checks my heart. You know, this isn't antidotal. It's not just like, oh, here's the Bible and it's going to save your life. It's like, if there's not a Holy Spirit supernatural transforming their desires to receive that, and I think that's why it's done in community. That's why it's done in the body of Christ. Like, that's the tool. Or, I don't know if that's the right word, but.
I just want to say it was an open-ended question, and we could have been talking about all kinds of books that were out there. I just have a huge man crush on you guys because we're all talking about the Bible. Say what? Do we need to meet? Okay. No, but seriously, like the dynamite content right here. You know what I mean? This is it. And I just want to say, like, I just love that, you know, you guys, that we are, you know, looking to Scripture and looking to Christ for these issues. And books out there are bleeding the Bible as well, and they're, you know, gospel-centered, Bible-centered. But in the end of the day, like, what do we have? We have the Word of God, right?
I know, talking, Jennifer, I hope it's okay I just say this, but just talking, Jennifer and I were talking about biblical counseling and just, you know, the temptation it is just to share our stories or our lives and, right? But at the end of the day, we're pointing them to Jesus. And how do we understand Jesus? His word. And so it is really about his word. And so that's what it boils down to. Okay, so we're going to wrap it up here. I just wanted to let you know we do have resources that are biblical, right? Because sometimes we need help. If you need a Bible, we do have Bibles available for free. We do have some free resources. There's three tables out there. Two of them have resources on them that you can make a donation for them. We're not in the business of exchanging a lot of money, so we need exact change. So if you don't have exact, we made it in increments of five. You know, so if you don't have that,
in the room?
Yeah, try to avoid that in the church. you can give exact change to Renee or a check, that's fine. Those resources are available. You can check that out. So any questions? I'm going to pray, and then you can spend some time just in fellowship. We have some desserts out in the lobby area right outside the door here. Encourage you to get to know one another more. And if you have more questions or want to talk, we'll do so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this night. Thank you for just the conversation we can have tonight. It's fun just to talk about these things. But dear God, beyond that, I pray that you would help us to put them into practice. As we interact with loved ones, with people that, dear God, are hurting, maybe their friends, neighbors, whoever it might be, Lord, I pray that we can point them to your word. And Lord, give us the ability to point them to you if maybe they don't, Lord, know you. Lord, I pray that we can make the gospel clear in our language, in our speech, to share the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I just pray that you would work through us all, through the body. And it seems that's been a major theme tonight, that the body is coming alive. Lord, I just pray that we could truly minister the one another's of Scripture. And we commit ourselves to you. Thank you for the dessert that's out in the hallway. Pray that you would bless our fellowship and bless us as we seek to get to know one another more and come back tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.